dear wife Charlene, members of this church for many, many years, and though they have moved away to an unspecified place that we won't mention, they occasionally come back, and we're grateful, and look forward to Art bringing the word to us, and I hope that you will welcome him and open your hearts to the Lord speaking through him. Let's welcome our dear brother.
Thank you, Brother Tom. It's a blessing and an honor.
Hello, Florida.
All right, we've got the glass of water. Good. That's excellent. My Tom Leonard water right here. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, Pastor Tom's not here, so we're going to get out of here before 12 o'clock. 17 separate points that will be made individually. We will do them in Hebrew and we will do them in Gaelic just to make sure everybody understands and nobody is offended. A great honor to be here before you. You commissioned my lovely wife and I 2 years ago to follow our hearts and go out and share the gospel. And because of your loving support and your prayers and even Dave Kofeld, your teaching and guidance to me, the gospel has been preached from Daytona Beach, Ormond Beach, has been spread now to West Palm, has traveled as far away as Moscow, is being preached in Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, all because you cared enough to follow the great commission that our God, Jesus Christ, calls us to. So I thank you. And I still remember vividly, one of the first times ever I sat on that motorcycle following Dave Kofeld, and I saw him weaving a little bit through the dashed lines on the highway. I'm like, wow, that's cool that he can do that. So he inspired me and taught me, and where this has led, I am humbled and amazed. He is to blame. I am an American by birth. I am a Christian by choice. My allegiance is greater to the latter, but I am so very blessed to live here in the land of the free and the home of the brave. I do not take lightly this birthright as an American. I shall not trade it for a bowl of stew, no matter how hungry I get. I am grateful to be a citizen of these United States, though my bond to my brothers and sisters in Christ is greater. As we heard from our brother Denny as he got up here to pray this morning, I have brothers and sisters in Iran. I have brothers and sisters even in North Korea. I have brothers and sisters in China. They are not my countrymen, but they are my brothers and sisters bound through something so much more precious, even than our beautiful stars and stripes, is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But it is that same shed blood that binds us as brothers and sisters that also, I believe, has been granted us, empowered us, to be the stewards of liberty. Liberty, the care of freedom, is not long entrusted to the timid nor the weak. We are under siege in this nation. Church, we are under siege in this community. Look around us at the world. Obviously, we know of the conflicts going on, and we're not going to dwell on a political message today. That's not the point. We understand. We're not stupid. God calls us to reason. The true and holy Lord our God calls us to use our minds. Don't be silenced into a doctrine without challenging its precepts and coming to understand the truth that lies behind that doctrine. And our truth, the only unfailed holy book of mankind, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Tried, tested, true, proven, abused, yes. Absolutely. Absolutely abused. But that's by men who have perverted the truth and the doctrine. But when it's followed as it should be followed, when we follow the gospel of Jesus Christ, blessing, wisdom, perseverance, endurance, encouragement are ours. We look now at our nation and we see Lady Liberty standing in the harbor in New York. She might as well be holding a Bic lighter instead of a lantern. Because, boy, she's flicking that thing and trying to keep it lit, but someone has forgot to put some butane in there. We are being filleted morally, both outside and within. We don't need to go and discuss all of these rumblings that we hear, all the grievances and injustices we feel that are being done in our hearts. We know them. We understand. But you know what? That illegal immigrant that's crossing the border, do you know that God loves that person? Loves them or her or the whole family. Do you know that drug thug that's running the street, that's carrying a gun, that's got his little dime bag on him? God loves him. God loves him so much. The men that have, by their choice, made themselves our adversaries in this global war on terror. Do you know what? God loves them. He wants them. He is a jealous God. He does not like to see people fallen under the auspices of false doctrine, of a fake God. He loves them, but he understands sin. And that's why there's a reason for just law, for border defense. There is a time and occasion to wage war. He understands the nature of sin, its damning ability to destroy humanity, and just law must be preserved. Must be preserved. As we realize that we are under siege, we realize morally our young people are being stripped away from us. Pornography, lust, greed, materialism. These are some of our worst enemies. What do we do? What do you do when you're besieged? What do you do when you're surrounded? What do you do when it looks hopeless? Well, you do what we always do. You cling to God's word. The defense of our souls. The hope that we'll survive the siege. Even if we find ourselves overcome, that hope will endure. I want to take you back a few years to October 9th when a site manager arrived at his new job. And this site manager was very, very disappointed. His name was James. James Devereaux. And he arrived at his job site, and he realized, my goodness, the equipment I need isn't here. The resources that I wanted, that I requisitioned, have not arrived. The people and the manpower I need to do the job are not present. The little equipment we do have has not been assembled. Now, normally you'd be thinking, well, this is not really a big deal. You FedEx the stuff, you UPS it, the plane lands, no big deal. Well, when you're separated by 2,800 miles of Pacific Ocean to your nearest distribution point, it is a big deal. And for Major James Devereaux of the United States Marine Corps being assigned to Wake Island, it was a very big deal. Less than a week later, General Tojo and his combatant government took over power in Tokyo. They had a timetable that if by the first week of November, concessions had not been reached with Western powers, they were prepared to go to war to take them. And of course, we all know what happened on December 7th, 1941, which is no longer the only day of infamy we know in our nation. We know several now. But on that particular day, the rising sun struck not just at Pearl Harbor. What we often forget, because we forget to look also at others, over 7,000 square miles and seven time zones were attacked that very same day. An empire unleashed its wrath. It went for its plan. Major Devereaux saw this happening, and he realized, we have a problem. We have a little problem on the tiny island of Wake Island, the Wake Atoll. 449 Marines, 69 sailors, 6 soldiers, 1,145 civilians, a handful of 3 and 5 inch guns, and the weight of the Japanese Imperial Navy bearing down on them. December 8th, saw the first attack. 27 twin-engine Nell bombers struck the island for 15 minutes, wiped out almost all the air defenses except for 4 planes. The morning of December 11th, Major Devereaux and his commanders looked out on those coral beaches as the first Japanese fleet arrived off the coast on the horizon. Do you know what they said? Do you know what their words were? It wasn't a bold testimony to "we shall die valiantly." You know what he said? He said, "Well, there they are." That's what he said. Why? Because he could see the signs. He could reason with his mind. He knew what was coming. So too we, church, body of Christ. Look at the signs. Realize what's coming. How did they fight this adversary off? How did they defend? How would they hold out? Well, the same reason, the same thing we do. They fell back on their training. Their training was in intense combat. Our training is in equally intense combat, but we follow our training manual. Gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is power here. We can look back in the year 2010 to those 60-some-odd years ago, and we can analyze what Major Devereaux was seeing and Commander Cunningham and those guys were seeing. To them, it was a fleet of the Imperial Japanese Navy. To us, we understand now, it was a failed ideology. They were looking at the ultimate ends of a failed ideology. The oppression of mankind by fellow man. The use of force, following a doctrine that does not profit or contribute, but enslaves and oppresses. We can look back in history also from this position in 2010, and we can see these failed ideologies at work. And a lot of them we're not afraid to talk about. Because we know, history is proven beyond a doubt, you know, we'd be foolish to even say they were anything other than that. The Nazis and fascism, failed ideology. Miserable failure. Horribly torturous, brutal. Communism. In all of its supposed glory of equal opportunity and sharing, when you take Christ out, it always becomes the elite oppressing others. Socialism, and the other failed ideologies that we're not afraid to call them what they are. History has proven them. But you know what? We are afraid to mention some. There are some we are afraid to mention. How about false religions? How about systems that enslave people and also compel by force? A lot of us are afraid to mention Islam. It's one of them. You're all thinking it. The whole nation's thinking it right now. But we follow after what we hear people say. When we think of these things, and we understand this, we don't need to dwell on these. We recognize that. We are the body of Christ. We are expected to be mature. We are expected to have knowledge when the world rests in shadow and darkness. To us, right and wrong is a bit more clear. It's not that we're arrogant. It's not. We've just taken the time to use our ability to reason, to watch history unfold, to see the workings of genuine faith. But what we need to do is we need to start looking in. Instead of staring out at the horizon and staring out at those perceived threats and the reality of those threats, now we need to look inward. And for us as the body of Christ, the one weapon we have, the most powerful defensive and offensive weapon, is the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His defeat of death and His atonement for our sin. So powerful is this that it will survive anything that this world can throw at us, and indeed it was predicted by our Lord that in the world you will suffer. But be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. Let's look at the church. The only threat we really face, the only threat we truly face, is if this gets watered down, if this gets dismissed, if the identity of our Creator, God Sovereign, walking in the person and the flesh of Jesus Christ, gets His identity stripped away, that He becomes nothing more than a fancy or a whimsy of one of these other failed ideologies. How can this happen, you say? Very simple. In the United States today, some very good, very nice, very kind, very well-intentioned people, they follow after the social gospel. There is a movement sweeping many of our churches. And it is a movement that strips away the core of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have watched some of this unfold, and we have realized, you know, the true threat is not immediate, but the true threat is what is left in our wake. Hence the catchy title of today's sermon, In Our Wake. We're going to look at Wake Island, and we're going to see what we're leaving for our future generations in our wake. What were to happen if I were to tell you that there is a belief system floating out among many major mainstream American churches that talks about communal salvation over individual discipleship, that talks about the possibility that the virgin birth actually refers to maybe a young handmaiden, that talks about Jesus having an earthly father? And does that diminish the identity of Christ if He did have it? Isn't the concept of good works still valid even if Jesus has an earthly father? These are some of the things that the social gospel is planting. These are the seeds that are being put in the hearts of young people. And it leads them to take action that follows after social good works, but denies discipleship and a deeper understanding of their God. We're also told in these movements that are sweeping some of these large churches that are being invigorated by our young people that your relationship with God, your faith, is a deep mystery. God is mysterious. You can never really know absolute truth because God is so great and awesome. It is mystery. It is spiritual. It's personal. All of this sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? Except when you start looking at those things we just mentioned. When you start asking yourself, since it dismisses the concept of hell and separation from God, believing that Christ's salvation has already saved everybody, we just have to demonstrate Christ-like behavior every day without specifically mentioning Christ, do these good social works, and now you see the threat. You see what happens is when you get involved with good works, but they're works apart from faith in Christ, they're exactly that. They're empty works. They're empty works. And as this is allowed to progress and continue, and the gospel becomes watered down further and further, you're going to find something cropping up in these churches. As some of us have already seen and encountered. You know what it is? Since all of these core doctrines are being watered down, something starts to flourish. Sin. Sin pops up again. Sin pops up. If God is mysterious and there's no absolute truth and we can't lay hold to the forgiveness, to the repentance that God calls us to, sin begins to flourish. In the Western world, I find it really interesting, and in talking with a lot of folks, how we perceive genuine spirituality. And for a lot of the unsaved world, they have an image of genuine spirituality not being in the person of Jesus Christ, but they take a more temporal, immediate image they're familiar with. They take the image of the guy with the shaved head and with the robes and with that monastic or monk lifestyle. And this is what many people that I have encountered that do not know the hope of Jesus Christ, this is kind of what they view as that perfect bond of human spirituality with the natural world. Remember, it's a movie that came out. I did not see it, but I remember seeing the poster hanging in Blockbuster Video. It's this movie, 2012. I guess it's one of these Doomsday movies. You know, they get a couple of them every now and then. Best Doomsday movie ever, I guess it was Airplane. And again, that's just me. But in this particular movie poster that was hanging on the front of Blockbuster, you see, obviously, this spiritual person. You see the shaved head. You see the flowing robes billowing in the wind. You see him standing there very somberly looking out. Clearly, he's in one of the rugged mountain ranges. Most likely, it's one of the eastern mountain ranges in Asia. And you see the water up near the tops of the mountain. So obviously, cataclysm and disaster has struck. But he stands there surveying the scene as, yes, the warnings have, whatever, the spiritual enlightenment that he held that other people didn't. And he was aware and others weren't. And that seems to be the image we have in the Western world, isn't it? This mystery of God. And somehow these people are more in tune to this spiritual mystery. Well, I have to ask myself this. And I've asked this to the other men that I've encountered that hold these views, that some of these Eastern religions are far more in touch with spirituality than the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Their exposure to these has been in their traveling and visits to these places. Some of the men that I have encountered have actually walked among these monks, have actually shared time with them. They've seen the serenity and the beauty of their temples. They've smelled the incense-filled air. They've seen the deep meditative positions and stances. We've seen the pictures. We've seen the videos. We've heard their testimony. Don't you think those guys struggle with sin? You know what? They're human beings. They do. I will bet you, and I have no proof. I don't have any in-depth documentary. This is me standing up here knowing what I know from what I understand about sin. I bet you they're struggling with homosexuality. I bet you it's devastating them privately. I bet you. And I bet you're going to find that out. Someday, somehow, some way it's going to come out. Why? Because they're men. they encounter lust and those same urges that men have, except it's hidden without the repentance, without the understanding of sin that God gives us. And that's just one sin, but I bet you're going to find this out. And I'll ask these guys that. Don't you think they have the same thoughts that you and I have had in our life? Well, how do they deal with it without the restraining arm of Christ's goodness to help our minds be transformed instead of conformed to this world? And get some thinking. Let's see what God has to say about that. And let's see what God has to say about that through, I want to say, a prophetic voice. And he says this through this man. And I'm going to read a comment from this man. It is the will of the Lord himself that the gospel should not be given to the dogs. He too held that the only way to safeguard the gospel of forgiveness was by preaching repentance. If the church refuses to face the stern reality of sin, it will gain no credence when it talks of forgiveness. Such a church sins against its sacred trust and walks unworthy of the gospel. It is an unholy church, squandering the precious treasure of the Lord's forgiveness. Powerful words about sin, isn't it? Powerful words about what we are to be preaching and sharing. It almost sounds negative, doesn't it? But when you look at the man it came from, it kind of puts it in a more current perspective. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, pastor. The Third Reich established its own church. A church that supported and began preaching and forcing a failed ideology on many people. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood up against it. He saw what was happening. Less than a month before the war ended, he was hung on a piano wire because he would not release the truth of the gospel. Powerful words. So what do? We see some of these failed ideologies. Well, let's look what happened on Wake Island. This fleet that clearly overpowered anything these defenders had, anything that they had, was circling. And then, as expected, as they had planned for, that fleet opened fire. For 45 minutes, they rained shells, death, and destruction down from a distance of over 12,000 yards. The best we could match them was 5,000 yards out for a good shot. That's all we had. So what were we to do? We had to use wisdom. We had to be smart. And thank God, Major Devereaux was blessed with wisdom and smarts. And he told everybody, he said, keep your heads down. And that little phone in his headquarters kept ringing. They had hard wires. There were no cell phones back then. The little phone kept ringing from the different outposts. Sir, we're taking fire. Can we return fire? No, you cannot. Do not fire. Keep your heads down. And after 45 minutes, you know what that Japanese fleet did? It came in a little bit closer. And now they're firing from 11,000 yards. Major Devereaux, we are taking a lot of fire. Can we fight back? We don't want to just be wiped out here on the beaches. We want to fight back. No, you cannot. You keep your heads down. Nobody shows their head. Nobody fires. And they close within 10,000 yards. And then they close within 9,000 yards. Major Devereaux, we can get a shot off now. We can make it count. Don't fire. That's an order. Keep your heads down. And they close within 8,000 yards. And then they close within 7,000 yards. And then these 16 warships of Admiral Sadamichi Kurimitsu, it was hard learning that name and I probably slaughtered it. So forgive me for that. They closed within 6,000 yards. And then they closed within 5,000 yards. And then they closed within 4,500 yards, well within the range of those shore batteries. And Major Devereaux said, fire. The first shots struck the Yubari, the flagship of the fleet. Four times it was hit. The destroyer Hyote was sunk by one shot when it hit its magazines. the four remaining planes attacked with vigor, sinking another destroyer as one of the bombs dropped and hit on the aft depth charge rack. Three ships damaged or knocked out. Two sunk with all hands. Another submarine was sunk. The four planes fired 20,000 rounds of 50 caliber ammunition and dropped 20 bombs within 1 hour. And do you know what happened? The fleet fled. It fled. Do you know what was happening back in the United States and in the rest of the world? We were reeling. We were terrified. We were unsure. The average American was very afraid. We didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know why our God would allow this to happen, why this evil could rise up. Our mindset had been our American might will protect us from anything and everything that could possibly happen, and we lost our fleet in two waves of planes at Pearl Harbor. We lost our fleet. What we thought would take us 2 weeks to eliminate, which was the threat of the Japanese Navy, was now not going to happen. We were stunned. The president was stunned. Congress. Everyday people. Winston Churchill said it best. He said, "We everywhere were weak and naked. Report after report after report that the enemy had struck from Indochina to the Philippines, Pearl Harbor, and again over those seven time zones. And every time with success and victory and us facing defeat and defeat and defeat." And his little slip of paper probably landed on the president's desk or a whisper in his ear and said, "Wake Island is holding out." Do you know Wake Island held out for 2 weeks of daily bombardment and attack? How? They stuck to their training. We can survive the moral plight that this nation is going through by sticking to our training. We are ambassadors of the Most High God. The Church of Jesus Christ is not to rule this world, but we are always to be a lamp raised high so that everybody can see a worldview that is not the popular worldview, but it is the view of hope and salvation of Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to do in every aspect of our lives. Enough failure, enough embarrassment and scandal in the body of Christ. Let's stand as faithful men and women. Let's do the works of kindness and goodness and wisdom and love. And those of you who are called to fight, well then by golly, fight. If that's what God has called you to do, fight. If He's called you to pray, pray. If you find yourself that you don't know what to do, pray. Show kindness to your neighbors. Get involved where you can get involved. If it comes to writing a letter to a government official, then you are a steward of liberty. If not you, then who else is more qualified to safeguard this precious gift of freedom? Who else? Will you not one day judge angels? Isn't that what the Lord tells us? We are yet but a little bit lower, but one day you'll judge angels? Are you not qualified to make a stand for liberty and moral uprightness? Temper your words with kindness and grace and wisdom, but be firm in your resolve. If you're young, don't squander your days texting. Text for a little while, because you got to know what's going on with your peeps. Oh, I know you're texting back there. But then spend some time learning about your God, and then spend some time talking to Him. Because watch, the adventure that you dream of, that the TV is promising you, that beautiful life of excitement and exotic living, you know how you're really going to get that? When you serve Jesus Christ. That's where you're going to find yourself, in places and situations and facing challenges that you never dreamed you would be able to rise above. And God will raise you above them. And you will walk away knowing that you were in the right place at the right time and you did the right thing. And you will bring hope to so many others. So, we see now that Wake Island is holding out. We too must look how we are going to hold out. And so let's see. Our enemy within the church is this watering down of the gospel, this constant dismissal of our sin nature, of the true holiness and divine nature of Jesus Christ, sin, judgment, all of these core things being kind of shifted just a little bit as these seeds of poison are planted. And again, right now the results are good social works. I'm not saying it's not good results right now. but the results that are going to be proved to be empty. Let's see what the Lord says about that in His Word. And I go first to Corinthians. And many of us had this read to us when we were married. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's verse 3. And it says, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Let me see that again, because, boy, that's just opposite of the social gospel here. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," a very good work. Feeding the poor is something good that God wants us to do. "And though I give my body to be burned," in other words, you're so committed to the cause that you will lay down your life in this cause to get socks and shoes to the homeless people, to get those water bottles out to the thirsty, to feed those hungry people, to get that blanket out. That's good, that's awesome, this is incredible. But if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. Well, then what exactly do you mean by love? Because isn't that love? That is an offspring of Christ's love. If we're not presenting Christ at some point, I understand every time you give out a blanket, you don't walk up to the guy and say, you know, "Yeah, you know, you are saved." That's not what God tells us to do. But neither do we have to hide the lamp of Christ, of who we are as Christians, of the redemption and the salvation that is in us. So let's take a little bit deeper look at this. You know, here we've got these examples of these good works, and yet we've just learned that if they're done without love, well, how can that possibly be done without love? Because if God is not in those works, if the Spirit of the risen God of Jesus Christ is not leading you to do those works, then you know what? Genuine, spiritual, deep, meaningful love is not involved. Let's prove that. Why don't we prove that? How can you prove that? Well, isn't someone being kind? Isn't that God's love? Not without God. It's a good work. It's a good thing. But let's look at, let's prove this point right now. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, baby food, and not solid food." What? What do you mean? What do you mean that we've somehow degraded our testimony and our witness? What do you mean? We're mature. This is, you know, there's a huge established church here. There's hundreds and hundreds of people coming here. We're doing these works. But if you've watered down the reality of Jesus Christ, and He is no longer at the core of those works in His original form as God Almighty, do you really have love? "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." Why does the Lord say all that? Because it's taken for granted. As Christians, we should know those things. The elementary principles. Let us go on now to perfection. But if we've watered down the gospel and we've watered down the identity of Jesus Christ, you know what you find yourself doing? You find yourself coming back to those same things again and again. Why? Because sin creeps in. And sin trips us all up. So you find yourself trying to figure out how to deal with this. Not laying again the foundation. And why? Because in 1 John chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." How in the world are social works, as well-intentioned as they are planned to be, how can they save humanity if we're not doing it in the identity of Christ Jesus, our Savior? And what is this identity? This comes from Colossians. And this is probably one of the best passages that can sum up the identity of our Christ. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and is before all things. And in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. What fullness? The fullness of the Godhead should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, the atonement of our sin. And you, who once were alienated and enemies of God, that's how much God hated us because of our sin, that we were His enemies. Can you imagine being the enemy of God? That's how much our sin had separated us from God. And yet, because He hated our sin so much, gave Himself to die for us. We were enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled. Wow! Powerful stuff. In the body of His flesh, through death, God demanding the sacrifice that can only be paid by God. So He gave Himself in the form of Jesus Christ, perfectly God, perfectly human, suspended between earth and between heaven. How symbolic that the cross raised Him off the ground, but did not bring Him up to the heavens, so He was the mediator right between us. Wow. In the body of His flesh through death, to present you and I and the rest of the world, who will have their reason opened and their eyes ready to see the hope that is Jesus Christ, to present us holy, blameless, and irreproachable in His sight. But I was a bad person. I used to drink a lot. I used to get drunk. I lusted after pornography. I did bad things. I was sexually impure. I used drugs. I've driven drunk before. I've disgraced my family. I've caused my family to collapse. How can I? No! You're irreproachable. Wow! What amazing love is this? If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Jumping now over to verse 26. I'm getting older, I can't see the small writing. That mysterious relationship with God, that robed, wise, deeply understanding, you must have attained this higher level of enlightenment. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to His saints. You can know absolute truth in Jesus Christ. You can know that we are sinners, that our sin separates us from God, that the atonement that He paid on the cross for us allows us to enter the presence of the King, holy and irreproachable in His sight. You can know that there is a doctrine where people can be separated from God. When we choose to reject Him, He doesn't condemn us to hell. We choose to keep on sinning and reject Him. We've made our choice. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. In all wisdom, use your mind, reason, people, reason, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Rooted, jumping down to verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware. Oh. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Wow. He warns us to be watchful for this. Why? Because how will we stand against the enemies that are without if we cannot raise up warriors from within? If our men are so perverted and enamored by the lust of this world and its possessions and its desires, how will we raise them to fight with virtue which comes through wisdom and good conduct that has been practiced and experienced. How will we get them to fight that way when we can't get them off the bloody computer? We call it cheap grace. That's what Pastor Bonhoeffer calls it. Cheap grace. Grace at a low cost is in the last resort simply a new law which brings neither help nor freedom. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. Wow, he saw it coming, didn't he? Back to our brothers on Wake Island. How am I going on time? Am I doing a PT? Am I doing a Pastor Tom to you? Is it about 1:30, 2 o'clock yet? Back on Wake Island, the men have held out. And I say men because when the women were flown out 2 days before the attack, I guess it was 2 or 3 days before the attack came, the initial attack, the guys knew they were in trouble. When all the women are evacuated, you knew something's wrong. One, we're cooking on our own, and that's bad. But two, the most precious gifts we have just been taken away for safekeeping. And wives, you are beautiful, and you are treasures to us. And we will lay down our lives for you. They held out for 2 weeks. So inspired was the rest of the world by this tiny little spit of land, making up less than 3 square miles. 3 tiny little islets. So inspired were they that the cry came out, we are going to relieve Wake Island. We are going to make it there and stand with our brothers. And on December 18th, 24 warships, led by the carriers Lexington and Saratoga, sailed for Wake Island. On December 20th, a flying boat landed at the little atoll. It made it through the Japanese air screen that they had put over. And these two Navy officers hopped off that plane in typical Navy officer fashion, and they swaggered around saying, guess what, boys? Cavalry on the way. 24 warships, 2 carrier battle groups. They are on their way, brothers. They are going to be here. Hold out for just a few more days. And they packed up as many letters as they could. They stuffed them in that plane, and that plane took off again. December 21st, Admiral William Pye, realizing that there were already Japanese ships approaching the area, thought it would be unwise to risk taking any losses. And he turned the rescue fleet around. Admiral Halsey almost busted a blood vessel when he heard what had happened. There was close to being mutiny on the bridge of the Saratoga, according to historical accounts, that some of the command officers had to leave the bridge because the crew was so enraged. And the relief force turned away. On the wee hours of December 23rd, the Japanese invasion force landed on Wake Island. A second Japanese fleet had shown up, this time with 23 ships, this time with 2 carriers. The Marines fought with such intensity that they actually pushed back the 1,500 special forces that were landing on that island. Over 900 enemy soldiers lost their lives that day. And again, I'm not glorying in war. That's not the point of this. I think a loss of life because of a failed ideology is tragic on whichever side it comes from. But they did their duty. Ultimately, the island fell. Major Devereaux and all but 130 of the defenders were captured. 130 lost their lives. They were taken to prison camps. Some were executed along the way. Others were brutalized. They were all ravaged for the next 3-4 years that they served in internment in these camps. Well, that's not very encouraging to hear. This is rather depressing. Hope lived on. Hope. In his military training, Major Devereaux had switched to survival. Hope in his God. He led Bible studies at the prison camps. reminded men who they are as servants of the Most High God. That even though a failed ideology may be supreme in the land in which they serve, they are still servants of the Most High God. Boy, can you imagine the discouragement to find out that your relief has been canceled and that you're probably going to die, because I don't think any of them thought they were going to survive. Well, look at us today. Do you know how discouraged we get as we hear the news? And I'm not saying not to look at the news, but I'm saying filter everything through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one enemy we must truly guard our hearts against right now is bitterness. Guard your hearts against bitterness. If bitterness creeps in, and it's easy when you see the failures and the letdowns of our government, boy, they are too many to list right now. And that's on the moral front, it's on the spiritual front, it's even on the environmental front. You know the best way to change your oil in your car in Florida right now? Park it at the beach. Drain it out, run her through the coast there a little bit, get some of them waves splashing in, you got new oil in your car? Matter of fact, they recommend ocean water. It's good for your engine nowadays. Anyhow, we have so many failures in our government. As this stain of sin spreads, it's kind of ironic and oddly appropriate that the stain spreads around our country, too, of oil. But don't get bitter. Turn your righteous indignation into decisive action. Get involved here. Strengthen this body. Get that witness out. Is that you, Scott Baker, in that cutoff shirt? You get out there and you talk to some other guys and you let them know. You know, why is that dude so happy? Why is he always, why is he kind of, you know, he's kind of cool to hang out with? Why? He's got a little spark of hope in him. Get involved, you guys and gals. Get involved. Action. Action. I know when Pastor Tom says, in conclusion, it means there's 20 more minutes yet to come. He's been made aware of that. So, he doesn't say it anymore. So in conclusion, guard against bitterness. Guard that attitude. Have a Christ-like attitude. Again, fight where you're called to fight. Serve where you're called to serve. Get involved here. When we come back in another year, I don't want to see a single empty chair. It's not a numbers game, but it's a hope. It's a hope. Let's get the gospel out there. Let's invite our neighbors. Let's be real in our commitment to Christ. Let's not water down the gospel. Let's resist sin for the sake of the cross. Picture him. Picture him when that computer pops up. Picture him. Christ our Savior, the reality of God Almighty. Picture him when you're being invited to go someplace or do something you ought not to. Picture him. And when one of your buddies or your girlfriends is here, and they're crying their heart out to you and they're telling you something deep, picture him, because you know they want him. They need him. During 1942, while Major Devereaux was in a prison camp in China, his wife died. He had a 9-year-old son back at home. He couldn't even be there to comfort his own son, because he was freezing to death in the winters, sweltering, and then forced labors in the summer. Slave labor. But he did get a letter out to his son. And even that letter, which told his son in simple terms, stand fast, make me proud, grow up and be good and honorable, became an inspiration to the United States of America. One little spark of hope written from a prison camp in China. And it sparked a nation to have hope. Ultimately, Major Devereaux, Commander Cunningham, and many of the others survived this war. And do you know what? Their faith outlasted that failed ideology. Another failed ideology came and went. It was painful. It cost millions and millions of lives, just like all the other failed ideologies do. But Christ prevailed. A remnant survived, and we built a great nation based upon the core beliefs of Jesus Christ as God Sovereign Almighty, the hope for all mankind. To pursue a deeper knowledge of God is not arrogance. It's our duty. The same way you look at your family tree, or you have your father's eyes, or you take up the same line of work that your family is involved in. It's our duty. It's what we do. We are heirs to the throne of the risen Christ. You are of noble blood, not by birth, but by choice. I'll end with a quote from Pastor Bonhoeffer. And I mean end. I'll end from the quote from Pastor Bonhoeffer once I find the quote from Pastor Bonhoeffer. The quote. And I don't want to screw it up. Pastor Bonhoeffer wrote many things about what it means to be a Christian, about how to engage this world system with a frontal assault by standing fast in our prayer and our understanding of who God is. And this is one of his greatest quotes. And it says simply this. I think it's one of his greatest quotes. We are not to simply bandage the wounds of victims beneath the wheels of injustice. We are to drive a spoke into the wheel itself. Lord God, please empower this, thy church, with that portion of your Holy Spirit, to bear your light as faithful warriors, warriors of humility, warriors of wisdom, warriors of perseverance, blessed with all power and authority from you, Almighty God, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Let them not leave this place believing for one moment that they are residents of this world, but they are nobility of the kingdom of the risen Christ. May we live as such. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. Amen. Did I make it in less time? Did I make it in less time than Pastor Tom? No, sorry.
You're 1 minute over.
Darn!
But it was a good minute. Amen? Amen. Let's bless our brother. Amen? Thank you. Thank you, guys. As we end the service this morning, we always have available prayer for any need that you may have. Don't leave if you have a prayer need without allowing us to the honor of praying with you. Let's stand as we receive the benediction and be dismissed tonight. Father, thank you for the hope of the gospel. And because of that hope, you have given us the strength and the courage to serve you, to be your ambassadors, Lord, to walk forth and be the light in this dark world. Lord, may we walk forth this week and hold up that light. Lord, be with us, each one of us, as we are in our separate areas of work or life or home, whatever it might be. Remembering you, we are indeed your ambassadors. Thank you for this word and the inspiration that it brings to our hearts. And bless these people in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you all. Take time to greet each other.